Scripture reading is first from John chapter 4. Read the first 42 verses of that, John 4, about Jesus' visit to Samaria, where he presents himself to the woman at the well as the living water, and then where the Samaritans come and recognize him as the Savior of the world and ask him to stay with them. John 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. One woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." May God bless these words to our hearing. You see that these Samaritans recognized who he was. I kind of like the way they talk about things. You know, they We heard what you said before and we came, but now we've heard him. And they're just very straightforward in the way that they talk about things, but they realize here's the one who has the true salvation, the living water. And they ask him to stay there, whereas his own people were rejecting him. Now over to John 7, we have a short reading from verses 37 through 39. John 7, 37 through 39. Here's the word of God. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And there we'll end reading of the word from the New Testament. Our Old Testament scripture reading is Isaiah 55. And this, of course, is the text for the sermon today as well. Isaiah 55. Here's the word of God. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations you do not know shall run to you. You, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." May God bless to us the hearing of his holy word. Well, as I told you, our text is Isaiah 55 this morning. It's a passage that's difficult to miss the main thrust of this passage. It's an earnest call to partake of God's salvation. Over and over, the summons is given to you: come to the waters, come by and eat, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, let your soul delight itself in abundance, incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and so on. Over and over, it's an appeal to come. And this is the great call of the gospel that broke forth after Jesus had finished his work and had risen from the dead. He made his soul an offering for sin, and the good news was that the Father had accepted that offering for his people, and that all the people that God had given to him were now redeemed through his work, and the nations now were called to come to him. He told his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the good news that his sacrifice had been accepted, to command the nations to repent and to believe and to come to the waters of salvation and drink. And that's the call that broke forth 2,000 years ago and that has gone all over the world so that here we are in another part, an entirely different part of the world, receiving this call and worshiping God in accordance with that. But here in Isaiah 55, of course, Isaiah the prophet is proclaiming this as a prophet over 700 years before these events actually occurred. And he's doing it in the context of what he has been also prophesying about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we looked at so carefully in Isaiah 53, where he proclaimed that the one he calls the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, would make his soul an offering for sin, that he would be exalted and extolled and be very high because his work would be accepted for his people's sin, and he would be made Lord in Christ. And now in chapter 55, he calls all men everywhere to come and to receive this salvation. The prophet is constrained by the love of Christ and by the tremendous blessing that his finished work brings to those who receive it. And so like Paul, who would come after Jesus had actually appeared in the world and go forth among the nations to proclaim the gospel that Isaiah has here prophesied, Isaiah cries out, as Paul did, as one who is beside himself, constrained by the love of Christ, compelling the people who hear to come to all that is, in Isaiah's case, to be done. In Paul's case, all that had been done. He's constrained by the love of Christ in the same way that Paul was, to plead with people to come and to hear. You see how he pleads in Isaiah 55. He presents reason after reason to come and partake of God's salvation. And today I have the privilege of presenting to you the reasons to come to Christ. I might have organized this sermon, of course, in all sorts of different ways. But the way I have organized this sermon is to bring forward 12 reasons that are in this passage why we ought to come to Christ. Now, Nathan was calculating about if my sermons are usually 3 points or so, and if each point is the same as usual, then it would be maybe 3 or 4 hours for our sermon today. And I was glad because he was excited when he said that, but I'm not sure if his excitement was because of the whole idea of it being such a wondrous thing that it would be so long or that he would like to hear a sermon that was that long. But whatever the case, I don't plan to be quite that long, so... But it's a tremendous passage with a lot for us to think about today. If you're here today and you've already trusted in Christ, as I know that many of you have here, then the sermon ought to be a great encouragement to you to continue in your Lord, receiving the blessing that comes from His saving work. And it ought to help you also as you go out to call others and to tell them of the reasons that they have to come to the Lord. And it ought to make you very glad and grateful, like a man sitting in his counting house with all of his treasures, you know, surveying all the treasures that he has. This is all that I have in Jesus Christ. So that's what I hope will be the experience for many of you. If you're here today and you've not come to Christ for God's salvation, if you're not sure that you have come to Him, then I urge you to listen carefully, just as it says in this passage. Listen, hear, and come. There's nothing better to do. We have 12 reasons here why that's what ought to be done. Well, let's look at these. Reason number one, come to the waters because you thirst. Isn't that a good reason to come to water? Because you thirst? This is how the passage opens, with a call for those who thirst to come. It says, ho, or hoi in the original, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Hoi is just a way of getting your attention. It has a little bit of a sting to it in a way, too, a bit of reproof. You know, hey, you there, you know, look, there's water over here, you know, hey, pay attention to this. Don't you see? Come to the waters and drink. We just sang about how foolish it is to be thirsty when there's a big fountain that you can drink from. Why is my soul downcast? If you've ever been thirsty, ever been really thirsty in the physical sense, then you know that there's nothing better than water when you're thirsty. Most of us don't really know what it's like to have true thirst like people get in the desert when they kind of go crazy for water. But it's something very much, of course, that we need. And Isaiah is calling out here to a thirsty people who have not seen the water that is right there for them to drink. It's right next to them, and they're standing there with thirst and not drinking. It's a sad thing to see. We've had people come to our church before that I could see that there was thirst in them, that they were not drinking from the fountain of Jesus Christ. And I preached Christ to them. And I told them that there is this ocean that they could draw from and could drink and could be satisfied. And I kept pressing that upon them and saying that to them. Oi, you there, you know, you who thirst, don't you see the water? Come and drink. It's here for you. But they were scared or blind or hardened or stubborn or something, and they didn't come to drink. And some of them I still know. And it's very sad to see them without anything worthwhile to drink. And there may be some here in the church today, I'm not always sure, who are not drinking the water. You haven't come to the fountain. You're here at church regularly. You hear the word, but you don't come and drink. The water's there and you're thirsty. You do thirst, don't you? I mean, all of you thirst for the living God. You realize that you've been cut off from your Creator by your sin, apart from salvation. His wrath is clearly seen every day. If we look around us, we see the suffering in the world. We see death. We see famine. We see hardships. We see sickness of all different kinds. We see sorrows, pain. You yearn to be free of the curse of God. And surely you yearn to have communion with your Creator. Do you not? I know that you have a Creator who's eternal and who's all-powerful. You know that. All of you know that, no matter how much you may try to avoid it or suppress it. And isn't that the very reason that we ever try to deny Him? Because you know that He's displeased with us, and you don't want to think about Him too much. His wrath is displayed, all the things that I just talked about, and it frightens you. You don't want to come near. Yet you have this yearning to know Him, this thirst. That's the way it is with a holy God. See, a holy God, He makes us, we're kind of attracted and we're drawn, look at this, He's holy. And then at the same time, we want to get away, we want to go and hide. So there's this kind of yearning, and yet there's this fear and this hesitancy and this wish to avoid Him. Yet you want to learn of Him all the same. Wouldn't it be super if you could really know Him? You could somehow win His favor, His love, and have communion with Him. Now surely, you all thirst for that. Even if you've pushed Him so far away that you hardly ever think of Him anymore. There's this fountain, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when you come and drink there, you will find salvation and life. He will give you the living water. And you will never thirst again as long as you drink from that fountain. Everyone who thirsts, ho there, everyone, come and drink. That's the first reason to come, because you thirst. It's always a good reason, isn't it? Come and drink if you're thirsty. That's not a bad idea. Reason number two, come to the waters because the water is free. Well, maybe you don't realize that. There are a lot of people who don't realize that the water is free, the water of salvation. And it's really no wonder that they don't. You know, we know that we're responsible for the sins that we've committed against our Creator. We know that the wrath and curse that we see displayed around us is really just. We don't like to admit that. You hear people grumbling and complaining about those problems. How could God be this and all that? But it's His justice. We know what we are, if we're really honest about that. We know that it is our burden to bear. You know, we're the one. If you get a fine for speeding, you don't expect, if Rob's driving down the road and he gets stopped for speeding, he doesn't expect Dave Alexander to pay his speeding ticket, does he? You know, he was the one who got the fine, so he has to pay the penalty. And we all know that we've done wrong to God. And we know that we owe him for it. And that there's a terrible price to pay. You children, if you've done something wrong, you don't expect your sister or your brother to take the chastisement. So we don't want to come to him. Because there's a terrible price to pay. And we haven't paid the price yet. So we say, I'm going to stay back. You come before him, you know he's going to say something about it. You're going to have to pay. And this, understandably, keeps a lot of people away. Some will try different things to make up for it. Some of you know about Martin Luther, what he did. He tried to be the best monk that he possibly could. You know, he did fasting, and he did penance, and he did confession, and all of these long prayers, and all sorts of things, trying to get himself in the right way with God, trying to pay for those wrongs. But he never could get it right. And he got very frustrated about it all. Now, I talk to people today, maybe they go to church, maybe they have some kind of other religion, and some of them are actually trying to pretend that maybe they've done all they should, or about all that they should. But, you know, they must be terribly uneasy when they make that claim, because they know better. You know, you're dealing with God, the holy God who created heaven and earth. And we can't possibly make the wrongs that are even in us now right by doing a few religious exercises or whatever it is, trying to change God into what we think maybe we want him to be. You can't change him. He's God. He's there. He's from all eternity. He's unchanging. We don't like to face it. But this is the reason that there's eternal hell, because we're not right. We owe a debt. It's not just for Hitler and a few others. We all deserve it. But Isaiah tells us that the water that he's talking about is completely free. Look at what it says in the rest of verse 1. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. But how can you do that? How can you buy something if you don't have anything to pay for it with? Well, you can buy it using someone else's money. Someone else that has paid for it. And that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. He told us all about the servant of God who comes and bears the transgressions of his people back in Isaiah 53. He said that by his stripes we are healed. Children, see, there's the spanking, you know, the stripes. Get the spank. And somebody else took your place. He said that all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You remember that word we saw, laid on him? That was a heavy, strong word. It means that, like, he hammered down upon him with great violence upon him. It's not like a laid on him. He hammered it down upon him is the idea of that word. And Isaiah looks at the suffering servant, and he says, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He was paying not for his own debt, but our debt. Jesus has paid the full penalty of our sin on the cross. Full payment has been made by him so that we can have the water absolutely free. In fact, it's an insult if you try to pay something for it. It's an insult to him. What could you possibly contribute to what the Lord Jesus did on the cross? You know, are you going to come and say, I did some Hail Marys, or I did whatever? You know, you're going to lay, oh, I was nice to someone today. I helped an old lady cross the sidewalk, you know, whatever. And you're going to lay that up next to the Lord Jesus' payment on the cross? It's an insult. The Son of God suffered. He paid the full penalty of your sin, all of it. So now, the call is, you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's the second reason to come, because it's free. We often go to places that we wouldn't otherwise go when you find out it's free. You know? They've got free meals over at this restaurant. Everybody, they're all there. This is free. No penalty. No, we don't have to pay because Jesus has paid. Reason number three, come to the waters because nothing else can satisfy. Isaiah speaks about this in verse 2. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You know, what's that stuff you're eating? You know, that's not bread. That's not going to help anything. I always think about the Rolling Stones in here when, you know, I can't get no satisfaction. It's so sad, but it's true. You know, often the people who have the most in this world, who have the most success and the most riches, the most leisure, all the things that people would like to have, popularity, whatever it is, are the ones who know that the best. No satisfaction from these things because I have them and I'm still not satisfied. The people who are more inclined to still be in a better state are those who are still dreaming. They're saying, boy, if I had that, you know, then I really, I'd be really be happy and it'd be special. We always think sometimes, you know, if I just had a little bit more income, not much, just a little, you know, we don't want to be too selfish, but if I had a little, then it'd be really smooth, be easy, everything would be great. You know, they're dreaming. But you see, when you realize that there's nothing, then all you have are drugs or the occult or transcendental meditation or whatever, try to escape. You know, some way to try to get out of it all and kind of get away from it. Isaiah is putting his finger right on the problem. The problem is that you're eating at the wrong table. You've been eating and drinking a lot, but you're still thirsty, and the thirst isn't going away. Only the water that Jesus gives will satisfy. Now, I know that you can try to make the best of it. You can bear up and you can put a smile on and you can kind of, you know, enjoy what things you do have. You can make a virtue even out of your cheerfulness, you know. But really, if you don't have Christ, there are no real solid grounds for your cheerfulness. You've sinned against your Maker. You're not reconciled to Him. It's only a matter of time until you're cut off in judgment forever. So don't play games about it. Don't dink around trying to fill your life with whatever it is you're trying to fill it with. Your achievements, your wealth, your relationships, whatever it is. And don't go on the other hand, trying to avoid it all with drugs or religion or whatever that might be. Spending your money on what is not bread. Okay, there's only one place where the bread of life is found, where true satisfaction is found, and that's in Jesus Christ. Drink this water, he says, and you will not thirst again. The Bible says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now listen to me. If there was another way, do you think the Father would have stood by while His Son bore the curse for His people on the cross? If we could go and do some religious exercises and some other things that would make us right with God? Would He stand there while His Son is suffering when there was no real need for Him to suffer? When the Son said, if it be possible, if there is some other way, let this cup pass from me. What if He said, oh, I don't care. You go on and do this anyway. These guys over here, they have another way and they can do it this way. No. There's only one way. There's only one place where satisfaction is found, and the eternal God is the one who has provided it. If you've not come to Christ, then you're still in your sins. And there's no satisfaction for you until you fill your soul with the waters of salvation that Jesus gives. Then and only then will you be made right with your Maker. So you have there reason number three. Come to the waters because nothing else can satisfy you. Reason number four. Come to the Lord because He will make a sure an everlasting covenant with you. Isaiah presents that to you in verse 3 and 4. It says, incline your ear and come to me. See, this is the Lord speaking now. Isaiah presents to us what the Lord says. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Now, you'll notice that instead of saying, come to the waters this time, the Lord's speaking and he says, come to me. Now, we've already assumed that the call to come to the waters is a call to come to Christ, who is the one that gives the living water. That's obvious, but now that is expressly stated that the one you come to is the Lord himself for salvation. Come to me. And notice as well that he tells you what you have to do when you come. Instead of saying eat and drink now, he says hear and your soul shall live. That's what you do when you come to Christ. You come and you hear believing. It's a hearing that receives and that believes what you're told. You come hearing the good news that we've talked about at the beginning, that Jesus made his soul an offering for sin, that the Father accepted that offering for his people's sins. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So hear, and your soul shall live. Well, the Lord then goes on to say that he will make a covenant with you if you come to him by faith. A covenant is a firm promise that he will not retract. God makes covenants with us to make his word, his promises, sure to us, grounded upon God who swears by his own name and who cannot lie. He does this because it's so hard for us to believe. I mean, he's going to really accept me and make a He's going to accept me if I come to him. Yes, I make a covenant with you when you come. This is why we're baptized, why we come to the Lord's Supper. These are signs of the covenant that God has promised and that he has made, and it is sure and it is certain to us. You see that he calls the covenant he will make with us the sure mercies of David. Now, when David was king, God made a covenant with him in which he promised to give him a son, and said that he would establish that son on the throne of David forever. That he would give him a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom where there was eternal life. If he reigns forever, that means he's got eternal life. And if he's a king reigning forever, that means his kingdom lasts forever. And if his kingdom lasts forever, that means that the people who are in his kingdom live forever and ever. Now, we know all of this in part because God promised it to David, but we know it even better when Jesus came, because he tells us more about it in detail. He told us that this was the nature of his kingdom, that it was a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of everlasting life. Isaiah calls Jesus a witness to this covenant here because he came and he declared it to us. The word of God from heaven, making known to us the will of God for our salvation. He told us after he was crucified that he was going to sit at God's right hand until all of his enemies were made his footstool. In this way, he was made a leader and a commander of his people. He is Lord. And he sends out his disciples into all the world to gather in his people to his kingdom. And he rules over them as he sends out his messengers and as he governs in the church by the elders that he appoints. His kingdom is the one that will never, ever be judged again. Because you see, he has already borne all the judgment that was due to that kingdom because of his people's sins on the cross. That is how Jesus Christ established the everlasting kingdom of righteousness. He went to the cross. Now that he has been exalted, after having finished that work of the cross, his kingdom will never, ever fail. God's judgment will never come. David will never be cast off the throne again, as he was in Isaiah's day, as we saw last week in Isaiah 54. Where David was dethroned, the son of David was taken off of the throne. They went into captivity. There was no king reigning in Jerusalem. But this king, because he bore all the judgment that's ever to be born, is established forever and ever and ever in righteousness. And if you come to him, you are established forever and ever and ever in that righteous kingdom where there is eternal life. That is the sure mercies of David. a son to reign on the throne forever. God makes this covenant with you when you come to Jesus. It's not on the basis of what you've done. It's on the basis of what Jesus, the covenant head, did. This is what makes it so certain. This is what makes it eternal. This is why John could say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Because you're in this kingdom, but have everlasting life. Because the King is righteous and you are righteous in him. God has promised this to us by covenant. So the fourth reason to come is because God makes a sure covenant with you when you do come. Grounded not in you, but in Jesus the King. And the promises of God are yea and amen in him. The water will not fail. Reason number five, come to the waters because the covenant is so grand that the nations are drawn to it. Verse 5 tells us how the nations will be drawn to Christ when he's glorified. Seems that now the Father has turned to speak to his Son. And he says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The work of Christ was so great, and the Father was so pleased with him that he gives him the nations for his inheritance. He already knew Israel, but now he will know in the way that he did not know them before as his people, the nations. It will come to him. Remember what the Father said back in Isaiah 49, verse 6? He said to the Son, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, just the Jews, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The magnetism of Jesus Christ that draws the nations to himself and to the Father is seen. We remember all the way back in chapter 2, where we were told that the nations would say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, because the Messiah came there. And the gospel goes out and the nations come. But how is this, that the nations are coming to him, a reason for you to come to him? Like, what does that have to do with a reason that you would come because the nations are coming? Well, it's because you see them. You see them coming and delighting and being satisfied. You know how it is if everyone's doing something and they're talking about it and they're eager about it and you haven't done it or you don't know about it. And you're, I need to find out about this. I'm missing something here. People are drinking and they're satisfied. You know, thirsty people and there's a satisfaction. I know this is one of the main things that drew me to Christ. I saw believers. And they seemed to be drinking something that satisfied them. And I couldn't get away from that. I said, I need to find out about it. I'd grown up in the church, but I had not ever drank. And that was one of the things that brought me to the Lord. What a shame it would be for any of you to miss out when the waters are so near. You're here in the church. Don't you see people drinking? Don't you see them drawing from the wells of salvation? They're available to you. And here they are running to him. You know, the nations are running to him. They're going through hardships. Some of these ones that are far away. People in other places where it's hard to get the word of God and it's hard to find the truth. And they come looking for him and seeking him with eagerness. And all the while, you're here. The gospel is right next to you. It's even in your heart and your mouth, the scripture says in Deuteronomy. But yet you're not actually receiving it. You can say it. You can memorize the message. But you're not drinking from the fountain. You covenant children. You have the privilege of growing up right next to the fountain. Drink from the fountain. How sad it would be to be so near and to see others and people coming from far away to drink. And you have it right there. And you're thirsty. Standing next to the fountain. We saw it with the Samaritans. Jesus came and they all gathered and they said, stay here with us. And the Jews said, we don't have any need for this. They were thirsty too. They needed it just as much. So this is the fifth reason to come. Because you see how others are being blessed at the fountain. Even those who are far away are coming. People that are far away from God. You've seen that. Some of you children too. You've seen people that were far from God. In a life of debauchery, rebellion and everything. And then they come and they drink and they're satisfied. Will you not also drink? Reason number six. Come to the waters. Because you will not always have the opportunity to come. Now that ties in very much with what I was just talking about, doesn't it? You won't always have salvation near to you. You won't always be standing next to the streams of living water. If you refuse Him for too long, He may turn you over to a heart that's so hard that you won't want to come at all. It happened before. It happened to most of Israel when Jesus came. What does it say? God turned them over. He gave them hardness of heart. He blinded them because so long He had called and they refused. It's not something to dabble around with. They couldn't recognize the Messiah. He's there doing miracles and opening the eyes of the blind. And they, who opened your blind eyes? Well, this man did. Well, how did he do it? I already told you. You know, that you remember that story? They couldn't see. Isaiah advises you in verse 6. Stop delaying. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Time may come when it's too late. The time will come when it's too late. I heard of a man recently who died and his son was a pastor. And his son went to him. And this man had sat in church all of his life and he had never come. And the man talked to him and he told him of Christ once again. And this man died without repentance, with great sorrow and anguish as he saw himself heading into eternity without Christ. He was unable to repent like Esau, though he sought it with tears. Salvation is not something to mess around with. It's a terrible thing to think of dying without Christ. He bore the curse of His people. But if you won't come to Him, you have to bear the curse for yourself. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Jesus did it. There's no one else to do it. All because He called, and you refused. Listen to what it says in Proverbs, the voice of wisdom, Proverbs 2:24. It says, because I have called, and you refused, I stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Come while you can, while the way is open, while the Lord is near. That's the sixth reason to come. But do not suppose that it is too late for you when it's not too late. Do not suppose that you can't come because your sins are too great. That brings us to the seventh reason to come. Come to the waters because the Lord will totally pardon you if you come. See the encouraging words in verse 7? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Do you see your sin? Do you see that your way is wicked? Do you see that your thoughts are unrighteous? The words are so clear. Turn to the Lord and you will find mercy. Turn to Him and He will not just pardon you. It says He will abundantly pardon you. Now that's good news. It glorifies Him to pardon the greatest of sinners who turn to Him. It shows the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It shows how precious His sacrifice to the Father was. Where sin abounded, grace far more abounds. Your sin is not an excuse to keep you from the coming to the Savior. Your sin is the reason to come to the Savior. Do you see that? People say, I've got too many sins, I can't come to Christ. That's the reason you need to come to Christ, is because of the sins that need to be pardoned. So let there be no hesitation and let there be no doubt about Christ if you come to Him. He assures you that if you come to Him, He will not cast you out. There is great joy in heaven over just one sinner that repents. The whole reason that Jesus came and did His work was to save sinners. Some of you are hindered even in your walk with God. You have come to the Lord, trusting in Him, but you're unsure. You're often struggling with whether you're forgiven. How can you be unsure? Jesus was crucified. What more could be done? What greater provision is there? God says in Psalm 103, 11 and 12, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. There is no place for a guilty conscience when you have a crucified Savior. There is mercy and abundant pardon in Him. That's the seventh reason to come. Come boldly with full assurance of faith. Reason number eight, come to the waters because the Lord's ways and His thoughts are so vastly superior to your ways and your thoughts. In verse 7, you were just told to forsake your way and your thoughts and that you would be pardoned. But in verse 8 and 9, you're shown how inferior your way and your thoughts are compared to God's way and God's thought. Look what it says in verse 8 and 9. Follow with me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now often that verse is quoted out of context, you know, because something happens and we say, well, I wonder why that happened. We say, well, God's ways are not our ways, you know, He's higher and all this. Well, you know, that's okay, that's true. We don't understand all that God is doing. That's true enough. But that's not the point of this verse. The point is not just that we don't fully understand everything that God is doing. It's not an intellectual difference here that's spoken of. This is an ethical difference. This is a moral issue. This is about corruption. It's saying that your thoughts are not like His thoughts because your thoughts are defiled and corrupt and vile. And His thoughts are pure and holy and righteous. In other words, you need to come to the Lord out of disgust about what you are, about how you live, and about what you think. Because your way and your thought is not at all like God's. Full of envy and bitterness and selfishness and greed and focused on yourself and not on the Lord. And here's a Savior who came and poured out His soul in offering for sin for people that didn't even love Him and love them even to the end. And here is the love of God and the grace of God that went to such lengths, even for the unworthy. And you don't even love your own wife or your own husband or your children the way you should or your parents. Our way is not His way. Our thoughts are not His thought. It doesn't even come close. Surely you're tired of what you are. Surely the thought that you might have the mind of Christ is sweet to you. If you could really think the way He thinks. Surely the thought that it might be that you could live as Jesus lived, where you really do care about other people and you pour your life out for them, and where you love the Heavenly Father and you obey Him even to the point of going to the cross, if that's what He asks you to do. This is what the Savior offers if you'll come to Him. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you to transform you and to renew you after the image of Him that created you. He gives His Spirit to all who ask Him. And that Spirit becomes a river of life in you, welling up to everlasting life, to cleanse you, to sanctify you, to renew you. So turn from those old ways and those old thoughts of yours and come to Him. Turn from them with disgust and come for new life. And He will teach you His ways and He will transform your mind so that you might do the will of God. Beautiful stuff. And that brings us to reason number 9. Let me just say one more thing about what I just said, though, that of course I don't mean that you will immediately be perfect. It's a work that God does that He begins in you. And that work will be completed when we see Him. We will be like Him. He's predestined that all those who come to Christ would be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, and this brings us to reason 9. Come to the waters because the Lord's word is sure to do its work in you if you come. It's hard to believe, isn't it? That Christ can really change you and give you a new life. Yet you see it. You see people, a lot of people in here that have come to Christ and they're totally different. They're totally transformed. All of us who have come to Christ have been changed by Him and He's still working us. But it's still hard for us to believe. But His Word will work powerfully in your life and totally make you over. This is what you're told in Ephesians 5:25, where it says of Christ that He loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What is that saying? It's saying that He uses His Word to wash you. His powerful Word. It doesn't happen all at once, as I said before. It's a work that begins when we come to the Savior and continues our whole life long. But His Word does not fail to change you, to accomplish its purpose that God has for it. Does it seem impossible that such work could be done in you? Well, Isaiah gives us a very powerful and helpful illustration about the power of God's Word for our encouragement. Look at verse 10 and 11. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth, make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, isn't that marvelous? You know, there's a drought, and the ground is thirsty, and all the crops are drying up and starting to turn brown. And the farmer looks out, and he sees that it started to rain. And what does that farmer think when he sees the rain pour down on his crops? Does he say, boy, I hope that rain will water my crops. Well, I hope that rain will work. Because my crops, but maybe that rain, maybe it's going to rain and it won't help my crops at all. They'll still be dry and just like they were before. No, you know, he says it's raining. The problem was not that it was raining and that the rain wasn't working. The problem was that there was no rain. When the rain comes, he knows that the water comes with it, that the crops are going to be nourished. Isaiah is saying that God's word is just as sure to accomplish the purpose that God has as the rain has. So if you come to Him and you receive the word, what happens? God's purpose of making you more and more like Christ without spot and blemish so that He can present you at the last, that's going to happen. It's even more certain that work will be done by the Word than the fields will be watered. My brothers and sisters, if you will humble yourself and you will come and receive God's Word, it will bear fruit in you. It cannot fail to bear fruit in you if you truly come to God's Word. Jesus said, He who abides in me and in my word bears much fruit. That's the way it is. God does not send out His word to have it fail. Like an army that a king sends out and it comes back and it says, well, we weren't able to succeed over there. No, the word never returns void. It always accomplishes the purposes that God has for it. Bring your thirsty soul to the water of the Word, and you will not be disappointed. It will not return to me void, he says, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's reason number 9. Come because his word will be powerful in you. Reason number 10. Come to the waters because you will have great joy in leaving your old ways behind. Some people hesitate to come to Christ because they think of all the things that they'll have to leave. But I tell you, if you truly come to him, you won't have any regrets. You'll be repaid 1,000 times. Verse 12 says, you shall go out with joy. If you leave the old ways and the old thoughts behind you, there will be no regrets because the new ways and the new thoughts that you're coming to embrace are so much better. And most of all, because you come to the God who is so glorious and you enter into a relationship with him that will never disappoint. Your joy will be so great that the mountains and hills will be compelled to sing and the trees to clap their hands. That's Isaiah's way of saying, this is true joy. It's a fullness of it. But understand that this is not the joy that comes from having no problems. That's not what he's talking about. It's not the joy that you have because you realize it's rather the joy that you have because you realize what you have in Christ. Joy in the New Testament is almost always described in the context of suffering. Have you ever noticed that? It's very interesting. Suffering and trials. For example, in 1 Peter 1, Peter speaks about the incorruptible inheritance we have in Christ and how we are kept for it by the power of God through faith. And then he says, and this you greatly rejoice in the inheritance that you have. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The joy comes from the inheritance that you know by faith that you're receiving, not because you don't have any problems in your life. Now, I remember counseling a woman who was a new believer, and the thrill of the newness of her relationship with Christ was starting to wear off. She'd been marvelously changed by the power of Christ, but she confessed to me that she was starting to miss some of the old ways. And after a little investigation, it became clear that the reason that she was pining away for the old ways was because she was not living fully in the new ways. She was not pursuing Christ in the new ways. She was not seeking him and earnestly following him and hungering for his word and for the new life that he gives. She was not serving others. Her prayers were all about her own problems and her own issues and not about service to others. No wonder she was miserable. She had left the old ways and she was not walking in the new ways. So she had no ways, so to speak. She had nothing. She had repented and then her joy in the Lord was restored. Don't be like Israel. They came out of Egypt and they didn't enter into what God had for them. And they grumbled in the wilderness and they complained and they looked back at Egypt and said, oh, that we were back in Egypt again. We have the same thing with Lot's wife. She was delivered from Sodom and she looked back. Oh, that I could still be at Sodom. Leave the old ways behind. Come, seek the Lord and you will have great joy if you enter into what he has for you. This is the 10th reason to come. Because he will give you blessing. He will give you joy. The 11th is closely related. Reason number 11, come to the waters because you will obtain true peace from him if you come. Isaiah has told us before that there is no peace for the wicked. That's one of the things I told you about earlier that makes you thirsty because you don't have peace. We're under the wrath and curse of God because of our sins. There's no peace for the wicked. Peace is shalom that speaks of total prosperity, of total happiness. But you see that Isaiah not only says that we will go out with joy in verse 12, but also that we will be led out with peace. And then in verse 13, he says what corresponds to that. The curse is reversed. He says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Now, what happened when man sinned in the garden? It was the very opposite. The thorns and the briars came up and placed the trees. Now he says just the opposite. The trees are going to come up, in good trees, in place of the briars and the thorns. We exchanged peace for a curse in the fall, and the curse is exchanged for peace when we come back to the Lord. The reversal comes when you turn from your wicked ways and your sinful thoughts and come to Christ. You enter his kingdom of righteousness, which is also a kingdom of peace. He is the one, as we have seen, who purchased our peace by his sacrifice. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah 53:5. He arose from the grave with righteousness, and he established us in that eternal kingdom. And when that kingdom fully comes, then what will be gone? The curse will be completely reversed. Even the creation itself will be delivered. Paul speaks about this in Romans 8, where he tells us that the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The full blessing is described for us in Revelation 22, where John says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." If you turn from your own way and from your wickedness to Christ, this is your inheritance. You enter into the peace of Christ immediately, even though you must still suffer in this world, but you know all the while where you're headed. You know that you have an inheritance of peace, fullness of God's blessing. So come to the waters and you will obtain this peace. It's the 11th reason to come. Now the last reason, come to the waters because it will bring glory to God forever. In verse 13, Isaiah goes on to say that the reversal of the curse shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now that probably refers to a monument, such as kings have. You know how kings they'll set up a monument for themselves so that they will be remembered and the good things that they did. They'll have an inscription on it, or they'll build a city and they'll name it after themselves, and then they will be remembered as the king that built, you know, this great city that they had built or whatever. It's often the case, however, that another king comes along and he doesn't like that king, or he's jealous of that king or something. He tears down the monument, or he tears down, or he changes the name of the city or whatever. But God's monument, you just saw what it is. It's the creation of new heaven and new earth. It's the removal of the curse from this earth is really what that's about. It's the new Jerusalem. It's a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom where righteousness dwells. This is a monument that cannot be forgotten and that can never be destroyed. And it brings glory to God's name forever. All through eternity, that monument will stand. The kingdom of God will be there with no curse and total blessing. And everybody will look and they'll say, "This is what our king did. This is his memorial. This is his work. This is what he accomplished." God's monument is the creation of the new heavens and new earth. Now, this should be a great encouragement to you to come to the waters of salvation. I mean, who would not want to have a king? So glorious is our king. A king who lives forever. A king who blesses his people forever with abundant life and salvation. A king whose reputation will be extolled and will never be brought into question. Who would not want to contribute further to the glorification of such a great king? When you see that he is so excellent, you want to praise him for his excellence. You want to tell your friends. Just like if you see a great movie or hear a great song or whatever, you want to tell people, "Look at what I found. Look at this good thing." If someone is very kind to you, you want to tell others about that kindness. And when you see the glory of God revealed in Christ, in the gospel, you want to tell people about his glory so that they can start praising him too. And when you learn that it will glorify Him for you to come and drink of this salvation, it gives you all the more reason to come. When you drink, you become a trophy of His grace, a part of that great kingdom that He establishes by His work on the cross. You have the privilege of bringing glory to Him by receiving His salvation. And what a wonderful thing it is. You then can go and tell others about this salvation. You've come and drunk of the water to the glory of God, and now you can point them to come and drink of the water with you. So is anyone thirsty for these things? Does anybody want this kingdom? Surely you do. Surely you thrust for it, thirst for it. And did I tell you it's free? Jesus purchased it fully for you. It alone can satisfy you. Whatever else you may be pursuing will fail you. It's firmly established by God's covenant that He made with His Son, the sure mercies of David. He is so glorious that the nations come flowing to Him to partake of this glorious salvation. Don't miss the opportunity to come while you can. He will totally pardon all of your sin if you will come to Him, no matter what that sin may be. You can replace your wretched ways and your wicked thoughts with His righteous ways and His lovely thoughts. His Word is sure to accomplish the purpose that He has concerning you, to sanctify you and make you holy. And you will be filled with joy in leaving the old ways. And peace will be yours forever, so that the curse will be completely reversed for your sake. And God will be honored and glorified in all of this. You have plenty of reason to come to Him. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You with great thanksgiving and praise because of what You have provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that where we were justly cast out of the paradise, a curse was brought upon us, Your wrath rested upon us, and the sentence of eternal condemnation and death was justly upon us. We thank You that You made provision through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came into the world and that He bore the full weight of the curse for our sake. We praise You, Lord, that He did everything that was required so that we can come freely to the waters of salvation and we can drink and be satisfied and our thirst can be quenched forever. And I pray, O Lord, that You would help us to come with joy, to draw from the wells of salvation, and that we would find the fullness that is there, that we would not try to drink from the wells of the world and the wells of Jesus Christ, because we cannot have two masters. Father, we have everything in Christ, and if we would only come to Him, we would know that all the fullness is in Him. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to understand these things. And we pray for those who are standing by and who are near to the waters, who are near to the streams, and who are not drinking. We pray, Father, that You would make their thirst so great that they would turn to the water and draw. We pray, Lord, that You would open their heart to Your truth, that You would help them to see the water that is before them. And we pray that for those who are far from the waters, those in distant places who have not ever heard Your word, who are in old age and have never heard the truth of the gospel, we pray, O Father, that You would carry the word all around the world so that many might hear and believe who have been aliens and strangers to Your covenants of promise. We thank You, O Lord, that You are a gracious God and that Your command to us is that we would go into all the world with the good news of the gospel. And we pray that we would be faithful and that we would point others to the fountain of life. Thank You, O Lord, again, that there is a fountain of life. We praise You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated as we prepare.